take our Bibles this morning and go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 3, is where we'll find our text, Mark, chapter number 3. And again, appreciate your faithfulness to be here today. If you wouldn't mind standing one more time for the reading of God's Word, if you're physically able, we'd invite you to do so. Mark, chapter number 3, is where we'll find our text this morning. We're going to begin reading in verse number 20, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Mark, chapter number 3, begin reading in verse number 20. You follow along if you would. The Bible says, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my mother and my sister and my mother." I misread the first one there. That's brother. I apologize. "The same is my brother and my sister and mother." Let's pray together. Father, we ask for your blessing upon the reading of the Word of God today. We pray, Lord, that you would take this passage of Scripture that I suppose can be a little complex and a little challenging. Lord, help us to simplify it. Lord, help us to explain it according to, Lord, the thought that was behind it when Jesus spoke it. Thank you for, I believe, helping us to understand what you're saying here. And again, may we take it and disseminate it to others, and may they make application in their lives as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I am preaching this morning a message I've simply entitled, Family. Family. You know, I love the family. There's something very, very special about the family. And I got to be honest with you, it really grieves me. It grieves me. And I'm not angry with anyone, but it grieves me. I'm hurt that there are some who in this room this morning, you look back at your family, perhaps in your formative years or maybe even in your adult years, and you look back on your family and there is some regret. I'm grieved by that. It bothers me. It hurts me. Again, I'm not angry with anyone. I'm not upset. In many respects, perhaps it was choices and decisions that somebody else made that caused you to look back on those years with regret and with some sense of sorrow. You know, there are some even in this room that the very thought, the very name, the very word family, it brings fear into your heart. Perhaps you had an abusive father, maybe an abusive grandparent. Maybe there's some that when you hear the word family conjures up sorrow in your heart. Perhaps there was a family member that was taken from you and there were some things that were unsaid between you and that family member. You had not yet made some peace about some things and made up in certain areas. Maybe there are some that you hear the word family and you think of terms like anger or bitterness. Again, regret and missed opportunities. That's a shame. That's not what God intended. That's not what God designed. As I thank God each day, and I have so much to be thankful for as a man standing before you, but near the top of the list of things that I'm thankful for, just under the fact that Jesus Christ saved my sinful soul, I thank God for the family that God gave me. I was a blessed young man. I was born. I go all the way back to the beginning, and I thank God that I was born into the home that I was born in. I spent some time this week and I've gathered some some pictures of my family that I think you might enjoy. I called my mom and I said, I need some pictures. And she came through big time, let me tell you. Some of you may want to see what my dad looked like the year he got married. And so, guys, if you want to put that picture up on the screen, there is my dad and my mom in 1975. That was my parents before they married. Doesn't my dad look young? Because he was. He was 18 years old when he got married, and he never recommends that, and I don't either. That was probably not a smart move. It was good for them. It worked out. But I was born to Kevin and Denise Folger, and I'm forever thankful that God gave me parents that not only loved one another, but they also loved the Lord, and they loved His church, and they raised us to attend church faithfully. I too am thankful for some siblings that God gave me. I have an older brother, and he really wasn't worth taking a picture of until I was born, and so we're gonna show that picture. And that's my brother and I when we were just little guys, the matching outfits there and looking all snazzy. Like I said, there were no pictures of Kevin until I came along. I'm not sure how that happened, but that's how it all worked out. So I have an older brother. He's 2 years older than me, and I'm thankful for my older brother, Kevin. We used to get into it when we were kids, but now that we're adults, we're like best friends, man. We get along. We like to spend time with one another, constantly texting back and forth. And then God, in His infinite wisdom and to try all of our patience, He gave me a younger brother, and I think he's in there somewhere. And there's my younger brother, Andy. He doesn't even look real in that picture. I'm not sure what in the world. How is a little kid that young sitting up like that and all that sort of thing? And I am thankful that we didn't stay that age, but God allowed us to reach our teenage years. I think we have a picture of that. And this is quite a pic of me and my brothers. I'm there in the bottom, the best looking of all. That's why they had me seated, so that I could be at the center of that picture. And I am forever thankful that my dad allowed me and my brothers to reach our adult years. He was pretty instrumental in that. I think there's a picture of that we would like to show. And there's me and my brother several years ago. And my brother, he decided he was going to close his eyes on that one picture, but usually he has them open. And then I'm thankful for the family that God has given me today. I think there's one more picture of me and my wife and my children. I am undeserving of all of that right there. I can assure you, God has been so very, very good to me. And I suppose that all of you, if you had the opportunity, you could do the same. You could walk me through a photo album of your life. That's me when I was little, and this is my mom, this is my dad, these are my brothers, my sisters, and here is my family today. And so I'm thankful for the family. I'm thankful for the home. Guys, we can go back to the next slide there. There we go. Very good. I'm thankful for the family that God has given to me. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the family during His earthly ministry. You know, ultimately, Jesus Christ is the designer of the home and family. He invented it. He invented this thing that we call marriage. He invented it, by the way, between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife. It was His desire that a husband and a wife, that they come together and that they be fruitful and that they multiply, that God would give them children. And we go all the way back to the beginning, and we thank God for His plan in designing and in coming up with this idea of the family. Did you know that God intended for the family to be a gift? It's a gift. It's a wonderful gift. In fact, aside from salvation, I think perhaps it is His greatest gift. And yet, as I stand before you today, I know there are some of you that when you think of family, you don't often think of it being a gift. Because sin destroys things. Sin breaks things down. Sin takes things that are beautiful and it mars them and it disfigures them. And so there are some that you think of family and you don't think of the pleasant thoughts that maybe I think of. You think of something far different. Ultimately, with Christ being God, He being the designer or architect of the family, He had some things to say about the home and the family. And we see here in this passage of Scripture a conflict, or maybe we could say a confrontation of family and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the text. And there seems to be some level of really distance between Jesus Christ and His earthly family here. And I want us to walk through it together. Last week we talked about the three types of people. We remember then they were the enemies of the Lord. They were the disciples of the Lord. And then they were the followers of the Lord. And we asked you to think about, which one are you? Are you his enemy? That would be someone who is lost and doesn't know Jesus as Savior. You say, well, I don't consider myself an enemy or fighting against God. But if you're lost, you are on the wrong side. We ask the question, are you perhaps maybe not lost? Maybe you're a disciple of the Lord. In other words, you are a learner. You are a disciple following him. And then there are those who are just followers. They're here perhaps because they have to be, or they're here because they've heard good things and they're here just to kind of check it out. And so we ask the question that you would figure out, who are you? And today I want you to consider this concept of the family. And I want to ask this question. I want you to think about which of these families are you in? All of us are going to be in the middle family that we're going to talk about in a moment. But all of us are in either one of the two families on either side. And I want us to think about, what family are you in? I'm not asking you what your last name is today. For me, it's Folger, and so I say I'm a part of the Folger family. For some of you, you'd have another last name, and you think about, that's my family. That's who I was born to, and I wear that name. It's a name that I'm proud of, and I want to. God's given me a great heritage. I'm not asking you about that. I'm not asking you what your last name is. I'm asking the condition of your soul. I'm asking, what family are you in spiritually? For I can identify three families in this passage of Scripture. Number one, I want us to consider the family that Jesus came to battle. There's the family that he came to battle with, very clearly seen in this passage of Scripture. Notice in verse number 22, and the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. I want us to see this family a little bit more clearly in verse 27. No man can enter into a strong man's house. The house is where the family lives. No man can enter into that strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Well, who's the strong man being spoken of here? I believe it's the leader of the family that Jesus Christ came to do battle with. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came for a specific purpose. The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to do battle with the devil, with Satan. And I want you to know something, that Satan has a family. That Satan has a house, we could say, and we're going to discover that house in just a few moments. But we see here the family that Jesus came to battle with. Notice that this passage starts with a false accusation. There's a false accusation that's given in verse number 22. And the false accusation is this: he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. Jesus had stirred up the religious leaders in a short amount of time through his earthly ministry. Primarily, they viewed him as guilty of proclaiming himself to be God. That was his first offense. And then the second thing that they saw him as guilty of was the idea of working on the Sabbath day. We see that played out over and over again in the first couple of chapters of the Gospel of Mark. But here's what really bothered them. I think really what the crux of it all was this, is that he was slowly but surely, he was taking away their influence. You see, up until he showed up, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, they said jump, and the crowd and the multitude said, well, how high do we have to jump? And they said, do this. And the crowd and multitude said, okay, we'll do it. You just tell us. You just say the word and we'll do it. You guys are the experts. You guys are the ones who've got this thing all figured out. Whatever you say, we will do. And Jesus comes along and Jesus starts preaching a different doctrine. And he starts revealing the heart of God. And the heart of God is not a heart that's focused on rules and laws. No, Jesus came to introduce a heart of God that was focused on grace and mercy. And all of a sudden, these scribes and these Pharisees, they began to get a little worried and a little bit bothered because, hey, if this guy keeps it up, look at the crowd that he's gathered in just a short amount of time. We may lose all of our influence if this guy keeps going. And so we find that they began to figure out how they could make him less than what he was. And they began to try to plot even how they might destroy him, the Bible tells us earlier in Mark chapter number 3. See, they desired to maintain control and influence over the Hebrews and their way of life. And Christ was seen as an impediment to that desire. And so we must do what we can to either destroy him or to discredit him. And so the Bible tells us that some scribes came from Jerusalem. These men would have been the educated. They would have been the influential men of this culture and of this society. This identification, we're from Jerusalem. They weren't from some backwards little town in northern Israel. They weren't from some wilderness little outpost in Judea. No, no, no. These guys came from the big city. These guys came from Jerusalem. They had studied in the schools and they knew law and they knew what the Old Testament, the Torah said. And these guys, whoa, we got to listen to what they have to say. And these scribes from Jerusalem, they came and they observed Jesus for a time. And after observing him for a while, they determined that he was in partnership. Listen to this. They determined that he was in partnership with the devil. In fact, they ascribed the work that he was doing to being done through the power given to him by Beelzebub. The word Beelzebub, it means the Lord of the flies or the Lord of filth. Here's what they were saying. They were saying, listen, think about this. They were saying Jesus Christ was a puppet of the devil. That's what they were saying. That Jesus Christ was nothing more than a tool in the hands of Satan. And they make this accusation. And they say, this is what's going on here. He casts out devils by the power of Beelzebub. In other words, who does he get power from? He gets power from the devil himself. Jesus did not react in an irrational way. I got to be honest with you, if I were him, I would have been really mad. How dare you say something like that? The devil is the archenemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil was the one that he came to do battle with. And yet these men were saying, no, you're in league with him. You're partners together. Any power that you have comes from him. Jesus didn't react angrily. Jesus didn't shout. He didn't lose his temper. He didn't fall into a rage. But he clearly dealt with their claims and he says the following things in these verses. First of all, he asks the question in verse 23, how can Satan cast out Satan? Amen. I mean, why would he do such a thing? And how can North went to war against South and there was fear that this land, this country that we knew was going to be destroyed altogether? And no one in that point in time said, well, this is a good thing. This is what we want. This is what we've been shooting for, is that we might be divided, that we might hate one another, that the North might hate the South, and the South might hate the North. No one would say that. And Jesus is appealing to rational thought here, and he speaks in verse number 25 of a home under attack, and how crippling that can be to the individuals in that home, whether it's parents fighting with one another, or whether it's children fighting with mom and dad in rebellion, or perhaps maybe it's children fighting one another. And he talks about that home that is divided against itself. That house cannot stand. In essence, he's saying, you're claiming that I am operating in the power of Satan, and that I am casting out devils in the name of Satan. That doesn't even make sense. Everybody knows that Satan wouldn't cast himself out. Everyone knows that a kingdom would never fight against itself and expect to maintain strength. Everyone knows that the way for a home to be happy and healthy and successful is not that it be divided against itself. He indicates that Satan would never, never fight against himself in verse number 26, realizing that that would weaken his own power and his own authority. And then he finally gives an illustration through a parable in verse number 27. I believe the meaning of this parable is that the strong man is the devil in verse 27. I believe the house is this world. And I want you to know something. The Bible identifies the devil as the prince of this world. And that he has control over this world. That this is his domain. And as we live in this world, we don't find that too far-fetched, do we? This world's a wicked place. Terrible things that are happening regularly. I learn of things that are happening all the time, not just outside and when we turn on the news and we read stories on the internet, but I sit down with people and I talk to them and I discover some terrible things that have happened in people's past. Some terrible things that they have been through. And it grieves me to think about how much chaos and how much destruction the devil has brought into this world. Jesus said, the strong man has a house. The strong man is the devil, and his house is this world. And we even have some Christians that are so enamored with this world. I want you to be careful about what you're enamored with, because this world is the devil's house. This world is the devil's playground. It's a place that he gets to produce anarchy and chaos and devastation and destruction. And Jesus said, no man can go into that house and can spoil that house and spoil the goods of the strong man, lest he first bind the strong man. What Jesus is saying, I came to this world not to be in league with the strong man and not to participate in the deeds of the strong man. I came to bind the strong man so that I can spoil his house. I came to do battle. I came to do battle with this family. It's the devil's family. It's Lucifer's family. It is Satan's family. That is why I came. Here, listen. Jesus came to destroy the devil's home, to destroy the devil's world, and I am forever grateful that he did. Jesus, that was why he came. Came to do battle with the family. We see a false accusation, but I want you to notice, we see also as he deals with the devil's family, he deals with a fatal sin. You see, there are people in here that you are right now, you are part of the devil's family because you're lost. The Bible says it this way, you are dead in trespasses and sins. You need resurrection today. You need to be delivered from the family that Jesus Christ came to do battle with. And let me tell you something, that battle is still ongoing and that battle will end someday. And I'm telling you, Jesus is going to be the winner. He is going to be victorious. And yet there are many who cling to their old life, and they cling to themselves, and they cling to their sin, and they love their sin and their wickedness, and they don't want to give in, and they don't want to give up. And many in this passage we find that made this fatal, fatal choice. Jesus goes in verse number 28, he says, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. I want you to know something. You must know that God is a forgiving God. Amen. You must know that. Jesus said it as much here in Mark chapter 4 and verse number 28. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, listen, all sins I will forgive. Amen. That's what he says. Look, I understand. I understand that there are people who say, well, what about this and what about that? I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Amen. Jesus said, there's no sin that I won't forgive. Now, that is not, he didn't say that so you go out and commit all those sins and later on you get forgiveness. If that's your attitude, you're not getting forgiveness anyways. But I want you to know something. Some of you sit here and you are incredibly overcome by guilt. You look back over your life and you think to yourself, man, I have made some really, really poor choices and decisions. And you have. And guess what? So have I. You're not the only one. I've made some poor choices and some poor decisions. And guess what? The person sitting next to you, so have they. The person sitting up in the balcony, so have they. The person sitting in the front row of the auditorium, so have they. All of us have made some really poor choices and decisions. But I want you to know something. God says, don't worry about it. I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. The Bible tells us in other passages of Scripture that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That Jesus Christ loves sinners. He loves the lost. That's who he came to save. I want you to know that he does highlight one sin. One sin that once it's committed, it is never forgiven. And it damns a soul to hell for all of eternity. And I must tell you that I don't understand everything about this passage of Scripture. But I want you to notice that he identifies this sin in verse number 29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't know that I've ever met anybody that's ever committed this sin. I don't think there's anybody in this room that has ever committed this sin. There is a commentary that I read this week that believe that there's it's impossible to commit this sin today. I don't know that that's true or not. But Jesus identifies here one sin that is never forgiven. And it is to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. He tells us in the previous verse, you can blaspheme the Father. And you can blaspheme the Son. And you can get away with that. I said get away with that. I mean, you can be forgiven of that. You come and you repent, and you come in sorrow, and you come and you say, I am sorry that I have committed this sin. And the Bible is clear. Jesus says, I will forgive you of that. But if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, no forgiveness. You say, well, what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Ghost? I think he gives the answer. The answer is found in verse 30. Because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. I believe that the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is to look at the work of God and to say that it's accomplished in the work of the devil. Amen. I think that's the power of the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. I think he describes it for us in verse number 30. To look at what God is doing and to say, that's not the work of God. That's the work of Satan. That's the work of the devil. And as I said, I don't know anybody that's ever committed that sin. I don't know that anybody that's ever gone down that road, but it is a road that will damn a soul to hell for all of eternity. Amen. To look at what God is doing and to say that the devil is the author or the architect of it. And so we see here the family that he came to battle, but notice we see secondly the family that he was born into. We find that in verses 31 to 33. He turns his attention from the family that he came to battle, and we find the narrative tells us that there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without sent unto him, calling him. Notice we see here their fear. We see the fear of the family that he was born into. Well, we find that really earlier, we find it back in verses 20 and 21, where the Bible says that Jesus was so busy, that he was so inundated with people, his ministry had reached such a point that he didn't even have time to eat. And his friends came and they said, they tried to pull him away. And they thought literally that he has lost his mind. And Jesus continued to minister. He did not allow these friends to deter him from what God had called him to do. And we just have to assume that at some point, his friends went and got his family. And they said to his family, they said, look, your son, your brother, he is working himself ragged. And if he keeps up this pace, he's not going to make it. He is losing his mind giving himself to people. And his family came because they were concerned about him. You know, there's something about a family that looks out for one another. That's what happens in a family, right? I mean, in days gone by, I can remember days in which I was at odds with my brother, but nobody else was allowed to be. You know, we could duke it out at home, and we'd roll around in the grass in the backyard fighting and throwing punches at each other, you know, but nobody else in the neighborhood better treat my brother that way. I was the only one that had that privilege. That's how a family is, you know? You know, we stand up for one another. We go to bat for one another. And we find here that, in some respects, we find that his family, their position, we'll get to this in just a moment, but there's some distance, maybe even some tension between Christ and his family, not from his end, but from theirs. And yet there's still a fear that he's not safe, that he's working himself ragged. Jesus was under such stress and was so busy that, again, verse 20 indicates he didn't even have time to eat. And so no doubt his friends worried about him, went to his family and said, you need to check on him. He wouldn't listen to us. Maybe he'll listen to you. We see their fear, but notice secondly, we see their frustration in verse number 31. Notice the Bible says, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without. Most likely his friends reached out to his earthly family to warn them that Jesus was in danger of being worked to death. His family came to where he was, but we notice their position. The Bible says that they were standing without. Because of the crowd that had gathered, and maybe because they were not following him as closely as they should have been, it produced a distance between them and Jesus Christ. They couldn't get to him. The crowds had gathered around him. And because they were busy with their own lives, they didn't have the closeness that they should have had, or maybe that they even wanted to have or could have had. Can I tell you that there are people in this room who, because of your faith, you are closer to your own brothers and sisters in Christ than you are to your physical family. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, you have developed closer relationships with the people in this room who are not blood, who do not have your last name, who are not related to you in any way other than the relationship that Christ produces within us, and you are closer to the people in this room than you are to the people who even, maybe even live in your own home. And they don't get you. They don't understand why you live the way you do. Listen, in some of you, you have family, and your family thinks you've lost your mind. Jesus' friends thought that. And we have reason to believe that his family thought that too. He's not even eating. He's lost his mind. He's so busy. He's made enemies in such a short amount of time. What is he saying? What is he doing? We must get to him. We must slow him down. Jesus was no stranger to having family that kind of looked at him and kind of wondered, who is this individual? I want you to notice not only their fear and their frustration, but their failure. You don't have to take time to turn there. I'll turn there very quickly. But in John chapter number 7, in verse number 5, the Bible says this, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." I have reason to believe that it was around this period of time. They didn't believe that he was Messiah. They didn't believe that he was God, that he was the Savior of the world. Even his own family didn't believe in him. Imagine growing up with him. Imagine having intimate knowledge of who he was and the way that he lived and still choosing not to believe on him. There's indication that some of his family believed on him after he was raised from the dead. But listen, during his earthly ministry, they believed not. And we see this family that Jesus was born into. And it's grievous to me to have family, to think about family that is lost and unconvinced that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. But listen, if you have family like that, you maybe can take a little bit of comfort in knowing so did he. Jesus Christ himself had brothers and sisters. They didn't believe in him. The Bible tells us, John 7 and verse 5, the family he was born into. Finally, and lastly, I want to show you the family he came to begin. There's the family that he came to battle. There's the family he was born into. But notice finally, there was a family that he came to begin. I want you to notice as we finish out this message this morning, we find the invitation to join this family in verse number 35. And this is not an exclusive invitation. The Bible says, for whosoever. Amen. You're here today and you look at your life and you think, well, the family I was born into, some regret there and some sorrow there. As I look at my life, man, I'm fairly certain I've never repented of my sin. I've never trusted Jesus. I've never been born again. The family that I'm in now is more than likely it's the family that Jesus came to battle, that Jesus came to destroy. But you know what? If you want to, you can be part of that whosoever. Jesus said anyone is eligible to join this family. The membership to this family is not exclusive. It is not an exclusive club. Jesus said anybody can join this family. What a beautiful word. Whosoever will may come. As many, John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord Jesus Christ is not willing that any should perish. Any should perish. But that we all should come to repentance. Jesus says, you're invited to join this family. And you're invited to join this family. And it doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter where you live or what language you speak or what religion you hold to currently. Everyone is invited to join this family. But notice, secondly, the instructions for joining this family. He says in verse 35, for whosoever shall do the will of God. So while the family is everyone is invited to join this family, there are some instructions for entrance into this family. And the instruction is this, to do the will of God. You say, what do you mean by that? It's just obedience. Obedience is all that is necessary to join this family. You say, well, what kind of obedience? Obedience to this book. Jesus tells us in this book that we're sinners. And that we need to repent of our sins. And that we need to trust Him and Him alone for salvation. You obey that, you can join this family. You know what the will of God is? The will of God is what we just read a moment ago. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Obey that will. Follow God. And you can join this family. Did you know that we are born children? Naturally, we are born children of disobedience, according to Romans chapter 5. We are born into the family that he came to battle with. Just like you had no choice what your last name was when you were born. When you were born in this earth, you had no choice but to be born into the family that Jesus Christ came to battle. But you can during this life, you can make a decision to say, I want out of that family, and I want in this family. And how do you do that? By doing the will of God, by being obedient. And then I want you to notice, lastly, the identification of this family. Look, he says at the end of verse 35, he says, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Not only am I a brother to you, if you're saved, and you're a brother to me, but listen, I got a whole lot better brother than you. I don't mean that offensively, and you got a whole lot better brother than me. His name is Jesus. Amen. Think about that for a moment. By being born into this family that he came to begin, by being born again, listen, you and I can identify with Jesus as brother. And listen, if he's our brother, what does that mean? That means God is our Father. And the Holy Spirit is our indweller. And we have that family relationship, that family connection. So which family are you in? We're all born into a family, all of us. Your last name kind of indicates that and kind of what you look like and who your parents are. And we all born naturally into the family that he came to battle. But has there been a point in time in your life when you said, I want out of the family that he came to battle, and I want into the family that he came to begin? How do I do that? By obeying the will of the Father, by repenting of my sin and trusting Jesus as my Savior. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.